We thank you for your wonderful presence. As we enter your word tonight, we do not enter into it with presumptuously rather. We enter it humbly and reverentially, fully conscious of the limitations of our human minds, to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into this written word. Consequently, we need your help, supernatural assistance, and unction and anointing to unravel that compressed wisdom, understand it, receive it, and act upon it. And so we pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. And I pray the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all that are here, that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray as we speak that the power of the Spirit of God with in great measure will be released to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men and cause them to become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We further pray for mercy, to be faithful to deliver this word with precision. Yes, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring it out of the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing I mention in that prayer in their own individual life agreed and said,
Amen.
Amen. God's purpose for the church, as I speak, is to grow into and manifest the perfection, the fullness of Christ. Like I said, using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern. And the life of Jesus can be segmented into three main parts. The first part, you know, when he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. The second part, when he was growing up as a little child and a young man in Nazareth. And the third part, when he was ministering with the power of the Spirit, that measure from Capernaum. And we go through the same three stages. This is a truth that has been obscured in the church. It's there, but when I say obscured, it means it's not clear. It's people don't get it. Because I remember as a young Christian, you know, I tried to do things then that when I look back now were really foolish. But I was told that you could do it. That's what I was taught. And I just believed it. Now, they weren't wrong, but they weren't right. It's true. For example, take scripture, I believed it, you know, still do. He that believeth on me, the works I do shall he do, and greater works. I believed it. But you have to understand that even though that scripture is true, intrinsically in it is the necessity for spiritual growth. So even though he that believeth on me, the works he will do, it's not something that he will begin to do the next day after he gets born again. Another thing that threw us off track, you know, it's many years later that I came to learn these things myself under the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit taught me personally. I didn't read in a book. You know, the Holy Spirit taught me, and I now see it is the truth. It's obvious, you know, when I finish explaining, you'll see it yourself. You know, what threw us off track also was what we saw in the Acts of the Apostles. We saw people who had been born again just 10 days, 50 days. And we see people like Peter, you know, his shadow healing people on the streets of Jerusalem. We see them healing the man. Because if they can do it, why can't I do it? Hello? Yet, we find in practice, in 2,000 years of Christian history, that was very difficult, you know, for other generations to reproduce. Partly because of unbelief, on one hand, and lack of knowledge, you know. And then, you know, partly because of what I'm about to say. You know, they were operating on the borrowed anointing. The same anointing that was on Jesus when he was around was that same anointing that came upon them. The only added dimension was speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost and the fact that they got born again. which they didn't have before, but they had a spirit upon them, you know, before, like the Old Testament prophets. That's what they had in the four Gospels before the resurrection. Now, after the resurrection, that same anointing was upon them, but now, in addition, they now had been born again internally and given the gift of speaking in tongues. See, Elijah, you know, Elisha under the Old Testament didn't speak in tongues. And they were not born again. Yeah, thank God for E.W. Kenyon. You know, every day, God had mercy on me. I know it's not because I'm special or anything like that. He had mercy on me because I guess he was preparing me for the ministry I'm working on now. And God led me uniquely. You know, I don't think it's only me, but you know, I got born again as it were, just at the right time. When I look back now in retrospect, and not only that, I was exposed to the right kind of teaching. Looking back now, I could have swallowed all kinds of rubbish, but somehow God, you know, firstly, He took me away from Nigeria. He needed to do that because of all the that was going on here, you know. Then He took me to England and put me behind the Assemblies of God Pentecostal Church, you know. And then, you know, my church was, as God arranged, it's a small church where I couldn't get easily contaminated. I wasn't, you know, there were people in our church, but there were not that many, you know. And my pastor happened to be an old timer who was a very conservative Englishman, but had been exposed to the power of God through the ministry of Smith Wigglesworth, which was very important. Very important. So my pastor would be telling me about the power of God and the experiences he had in the 1940s, in the 1950s, you know. And that little church in London is still there, you know. Miss Potter is, in fact, incidentally, my wife and I spoke to her just about 3-4 weeks ago. She's going to be 100 in June. Wow. This coming June. I think her birthday is June 2nd or something. Give her a shout. You know, we just spoke to her just about 2-3 weeks ago. You know, we were on FaceTime. You know, and you know, these guys, these people, you know, Mrs. Pastor Porter and Mrs. Porter, you know, somehow God in His mercy connected them. They used to call Wigglesworth Old Wigglesworth because he was older than them. You know, he used to stay in their house, the same house I stayed in. Now, I didn't stay there permanently, but you know, I used to go there, have tea and drink with them. They would be telling me, I took Pastor Wale there. You know, and I think maybe Joshua too, you know, and Itunutu has met her as well as Mommy Sarah, you know, to Mrs. Porter's house. She will show you the anointing bottle that Miss Wigglesworth used to use, you know, and how it would come to their church and great things, raise the dead, all kinds of. So it wasn't something I just read in a book. I had, you know, like it says, eyewitnesses, you know. Of people who are, and this, they would tell us these wonderful things, you know, about these great men of God. And that helped me, because when I look back now as a young Christian, I got exposed to the real thing quickly. Apart from my own personal experience where I got born again and I feel spirit, and I spoke in Aramaic, which was a personal experience, you know. But you know, also that was now strengthened by the kind of exposure I had. And because I was brought up in that kind of church, Pastor Porter was very skeptical about the Americans. Oh my God. There was the British-American sibling rivalry, which is still there up till today. You know, I've said this, you know, and all Americans who are listening to me, they say, you know, take this as a joke. Amen. You know, the British, till tomorrow, believe that they're a bunch of brigands that rebelled against the king. You know, I've got all kinds of British friends. I have another British friend who's an Irish guy. So I said, John, what do you think of the Americans? I said, bunch of brigands, right? That rebelled against the king. He said, that about sums it up. You know, so I still think of all that. But looking back, I thank God. You know what Pastor Porter told me? He said, be careful of these Americans' money. greed, covetousness. He said, watch it. He said, I don't mind all the faith, you know. He said, but be very careful. He said, they're always talking about money. At that time, I must be honest, I thought Pastor Potter was just too conservative. After all, God promised us prosperity and I could read in the Bible and all that. But it was there. It helped me. Be careful, though. You know, so anytime I was anything, I would doubt them would be at the back of my mind. I remember one time, I don't want to mention this because so that people don't misunderstand me. One big American evangelist, you know, big, if I mention his name, everybody will know him, you know, came to London. So I went to Pastor Porter and I said, Pastor, I want to go for this meeting. Myself, you know, and some of my friends, he said, don't go. You know, I obeyed my pastor. I obeyed him. He said, they'll just fleece you and take your money from you. Which is exactly what happened to all the people that went. Pastor saw me, he said, don't go. He said, I know him. He's preached for me before. In the 1950s, long before I was even conceived. You know, Pastor said, he said, is too money-minded. And that's exactly what happened. All people went, they came back, same story. You know, it was just money, how they were going to double their money, and how they're going to do this, and a lot of foolish people gave all their money. And they came back to church crying. Well, I was all looking at them, I said, I obeyed Pastor. Pastor said, I didn't go, you know. Thank God, you should obey your pastor. Amen. They know more than you. The guy had gone ahead of me. So he told me, he said, I know that man. You know, and he told me, you know, this is true. There is no major ministry on the earth today that didn't preach in Pastor Potter's church. Young Echu preached there. Kenneth Hagin preached there. Smith Wigglesworth preached there. You know, those who are still alive, people like E.W. Kenyon died. But you know, the major Derek Prince, all the major guys, because Pastor Porter was the secretary of the Assemblies of God, the whole of England. And whenever they were going to do a meeting, you know, they used to have this Assemblies of God convention. And they would invite all these. That's where I first heard Bernard Bonke. I didn't hear when I came to Nigeria. Bernard Bonke came to England. You know? It was Pastor Porter who would do all the arrangements and all of that. He was a very skillful administrator, you know. So he got to know these guys. So he told me about that other fellow, and of course today it's clear, you know, the person is still there, but you know, it's just, we're going to talk about it later on. It's just an overemphasis on materialism and all of that, you know. But I said all of that to say this: God had mercy on me and exposed me. That's why I say it was kind of unique, you know. And then with Pastor Porter there at one end, then God brought me the teachings of Kenneth Hagin and E.W. Kenyon. I can, you know, it was like I was just prepared. So I swallowed the right things at the right time. So when I now heard the wrong things, they couldn't affect me. Unlike a lot of other people who swallowed some of the wrong things, they had to try and, you know, get them out, and sometimes it's much more difficult. So we find that, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what I was, that was what triggered off those series of thoughts that I just talked about. Until you understand Jesus grew, you will not understand why you cannot do the things that Jesus did. Amen. And you'll either think it's a lack of faith, which it isn't, you know, or those things aren't true. Jesus couldn't do any miracle when he was 12. Why? He wasn't any less the Son of God when he was 12 than when he was 30. But he had not grown enough to be trusted with the Spirit without measure. And so what we need to understand is that when we get born again, we have the nature of God in our spirits, but it's not in the soul, it's not in the body to any appreciable degree. Then we have to grow spiritually and then allow the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the blood of Jesus, the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to clean out the sin nature from soul and body. As we grow, you know, then God is able to trust us and come into a place of maturity. So those three stages of Jesus' life, Bethlehem represents our new birth when we get born again and we're babies. Nazareth represents our spirit of God, which is most where we still are now. Then Capernaum will now represent the part where we become, where we will now inherit the spirit out measure. Now, in between Nazareth and Capernaum, we have the earnest of the spirit. And then you have to look at God in his wisdom. You know, that's why God gives us the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are a temporary and very temporary, you know, release of the Spirit without measure. Usually it's maybe for a minute, 10 minutes, and then he takes it back because we can't handle it. But that's why we call it the gifts of the Spirit. So you get a word of knowledge, you get a word of wisdom, you get discerning of spirits, you get the gift of special faith, the workings of miracles, gifts of healings. And I remember Pastor Porter telling me all kinds of stories. And I knew that, you know, because of the exposure I'd had to Kenneth Hagin and E.W. Kenyon, that there's some things Pastor Porter didn't even believe. When I say believe, he didn't, you know, they didn't, the Assemblies of God didn't teach all of those funny, all those kind of things, you know. Yet, in that church, I used to marvel when Pastor Porter is under unction, Lord have mercy, and he begins to prophesy. He will prophesy things he doesn't believe. I used to watch it. That's when I knew, you are with God. This place is, and it was a small church, 50 people, 75, just like that. You know, if you are looking for God in the crowd, you will miss it. Pastor, his wife would get up and give what we call an utterance in tongues, as the common thing in Assemblies of God. Then the husband would do the interpretation. He would be preaching, he would prophesy clear revelation knowledge. And after that unction is over, and I go to him and I talk about it, he can say, he doesn't believe that. Yet he prophesied it. So I knew it was under unction. I knew that, you know, and he would begin to say all kinds of marvelous things. Then he would tell me stories about, you know, in the 1950s, where people would come to his church, you know, the power of God. He says sometimes he would just do his hand like this. People will fall under the power. Because he's an Englishman, he's not all these funny Nigerians who, you know. You know, he would tell me, Olubia, I myself was just as shocked as they are. He said, sometimes they'll be on the floor, they can't stand up. You know, he said, sometimes, you know, people will come, the power of God will hit them. You know, there was one particular guy in our church there, and his name was Brother Todd. I can never forget him, he was an old man. You know, I'm talking about 1980. Brother Todd must have been close to 80 something, maybe in his near 90s. He got born again under Pastor Porter's ministry years in the 40s. But he was to come to that church. And he told me how Brother Todd used to be a drunk. You know, he wandered. That church is in Paddington. You know, and the man wandered, he just sauntered drunk into the church. And Pastor Porter, you know, he would always stand at the door and he welcomed everybody. The guy was drunk, he could smell the booze on him. He said, when the Holy Ghost hit him, he said he got born again, healed, baptized the Holy Spirit all at once. Press. And he became a saint. He stayed a saint for years. I think Brother Todd died before I even left England, if I remember rightly. He's come to that same church for 40 years. So those guys, I said all that to say this, they had seen the power of God. You couldn't come and tell them any story. You couldn't come and start telling them this, so he would just be laughing at you. He's seen God move. God will. You see the power of God. He'll tell me story. He'll see the power of God raise people up in the air and then hit them. In Imperial College, some of the brethren from the church went. I could not go, you know. And Pastor Porter and all the church, they always organize a bus, and they all went, you know. And the same thing with Reinhard Bonnke and some of these great guys. You know, so the power of God is real, folks. But there is a segmental process. And we need to understand that, you see, all these experiences that people like Pastor Porter and all that had were by the gifts of the Spirit. So that power come, vroom. Then they didn't understand it, then it will leave. Then they won't see it again. They will not see it again for another 6 months. Then they go back to their normal routine and all of that. Their power will go, vroom. So it took us time, like me, for example, to the glory of God, to learn what's happening. What's happening here? Then I understood. Thank God for Kenneth Hagin's ministry. You know, the difference between operating the gifts of the Spirit and operating by faith. Gifts of the Spirit can operate through a donkey. And once it leaves, it still remains a donkey. Don't change the nature of the donkey. So it is with men. The gifts of the Spirit can operate through them and then lift. And the guy is as carnal as he was before and after the manifestation. And then people count that to be spirituality. It destroyed many ministries. Back in the 40s and in the 50s. And people like Kenneth Hagin came and taught us. And said, it's not like that at all. Kenneth Hagin said this. He was in a group of pastors or preachers who are called the Voice of Healings. The Voice of Healing was started by a great man called Gordon Lindsay. Gordon Lindsay was a great apostle and great organizer and all of that. And when the move of the Holy Spirit came just after World War II, you know, Kenneth Hagin prophesied it. You know, people like Oral Roberts, Kenneth Hagin, T.L. Osborne, they were all a part of this great move. All kinds of, they were stupendous miracles. You know, people blind eyes seeing, people walking out of wheelchairs, and there was a great move of the Holy Spirit, but they didn't have knowledge. So, Kenneth Hagin now said to them, he said, "You guys are operating by," and Kenneth Hagin too had it. He had gifts of the Spirit, but not as much as some other people, you know. And they looked down on him because he didn't have as much anointing, in quotes, and as much power, money. He didn't have the big tents and all of that, even though he was a great man too, you know. Kenneth was getting the real thing because Jesus was appearing to him and teaching him. These other guys are just, you know, manifesting glory, power without, you know, a knowledge foundation. And you know what Kenneth told them? He said, "When all of you are dead, I'll still be out here preaching." And that's exactly what happened. He said, "I'm going to outlive all of you. Because you're building your ministry on the gifts and not on the word." And his young little boy from Nigeria, and I heard that. So I said, "Iti emilu." Build on the word, which is what, by the mercy and the grace of God, I've done, still doing. And so this is why you have this compartmentalization. So in between Nazareth and Capernaum, we do have the earnest of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit in operation to some degree, and we've seen healings and deliverances and prosperity and all the things that the Bible promises, but only in a limited measure. Now, the purpose of God now is for the church to move from Nazareth to Capernaum, where we grow spiritually, you know, like I've explained, using the blood, the word, and the spirit, and applying the seven principles of the Christ life, honesty, which is the fear of the Lord, which includes honesty and humility of heart, praying in the spirit, you know, battle prayer and communion prayer, you know, binding the devil, confessing, saying the word of God, meditating the word of God, saying in our hearts, practicing the word of God, fasting, and living a fasted life. These seven principles form a cycle. So the last principle, which is fasting, makes you more humble, which is another first principle. So as you practice this, the power of the Holy Spirit is operating through you and cleaning out the sin nature, that you're growing spiritually. And you come to a place where all of it is out. That's what we call cleansing perfection, which is where Jesus was when he was 12. And then when you now grow in that, in mature in cleansing perfection, you know, and you come into maturity, and then you're tested, like Jesus was tested, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You got to tick all of it. We're going to see it tonight as I teach, you know. You find that then God can say, aha, okay, this one understands, and I can trust him. Then God will not give you the Spirit without measure, which was what he did for Jesus. It's very instructive. Jesus didn't get a free ride. I find it, you know, these are the things that make me love God so much. You know, prophet, you know, God is a God of integrity. He's not partial even to himself. Can you imagine? Jesus is the second person of Godhead. He wasn't partial to Jesus. Do you understand? Jesus himself. He said, even though the Spirit was released, it wasn't manifested. And he led him into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted of the devil. Find out whether this thing is, whether the guy is ready or not. Hello? Turn the stone to bread. Passed it. Lust of the flesh. You know, give you all the kingdoms of the world. If you just bow to me. Lust of the eyes. Passed the test. You know, go to the top of the temple. Jump down so everybody can see you and show off. Pride of life. Passed it. Then and only then that he returned in the power of the Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And God has said it to me, and I'm saying it to you. You're not going to get a free ride either. If Jesus didn't have a free ride, talk to me, somebody. You ain't getting a free ride. But the good news is that, you know, the good news about that is that there's this concept of the borrowed anointing. So he's not going to wait until you pass all those tests. Peter hadn't passed those tests. Hello, somebody. Hello. James hadn't passed those tests. John certainly hadn't passed those tests. And yet, they are, because it wasn't theirs, God took a portion of that and put it on them. And that's how God's going to help us in this end time. Amen? But even then, you still need to follow Jesus to some degree. Peter, James, and John, I find it very instructive. I've said this many times, but it bears repetition, and because these things encourage us. That's why the scriptures were written. You know, through the comfort and the patience of the scriptures, we might have hope. Did you notice that it's not everybody who followed Jesus that got the borrowed anointing? Hello? He wasn't. He had a whole lots of people. Then he first of all chose 12. Notice they were chosen. Watch them. Watch their motives. Watch their this thing. You know, chose them. Then he called them apostles. Then he took part of the anointing that was on him, put it on them, and said, go out, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, you know. Then a few months later, you know, he chose the 70. He didn't choose everybody. It tells that even the borrowed anointing requires some degree, not perfection, but some degree of consecration, of following after. They were following him. These guys, especially, I love this boy called John. You know, John would not let Jesus out of his sight. Once he discovered who he was, he said, we have found this Messiah, the Son of God. Ah, he said, yeah, where are you staying? He said, oh yeah, come and see. From that day, they didn't let him out of his eyes. Follow him everywhere, find out. They had a fishing business, he dropped the thing. He said, daddy, if you take care of the fishing business, this is more important than fishing. Hello, somebody. Are you listening to me? You know, and God, you know, God honored that consecration. And I believe that even in this time, that's what God's looking for. He's looking for that honesty of heart, that consecration. That, I like this. I haven't said this in recent times, but I will say it now. That Elisha consecration. You know this thing about Elisha? You know, the Elijah, who had gone ahead of him, you know, called him. You know, and he, you know, made a sacrifice, saw his parents, and then came and says he poured water on the hands of Elijah. But he didn't stop there. You know, when Elijah was finally going, he said, what do you want me? He said, I want double portion. He said, it's not like that. He said, you've asked a hard thing. He said, but it's not impossible. It's just hard. He said, now, if you see me when I go, fine. If you don't, you know. Then he said, now, stay here. For God has sent me to Jericho. The guy said, not on your life. That's a modern translation. Are you listening to me? you know, that man did not let Elijah out of his sight. He said, as Lord liveth as my soul, I will not leave thee. It's the same thing Peter, James, and John did. The same thing the 12 did. Even in the face of death. That they wanted to stone Jesus. You know? And the Bible says when they knew they wanted to kill him, he withdrew. You know, and that's where he was when Lazarus died, which he preached on Sunday. You know, and when they now said he should, you know, when he they now sent for him and he didn't stay, he didn't go immediately, he prayed, you know, to clear the way in the spirit and everything and generate the power that's going to be necessary to raise, release the power that's going to be necessary to raise Lazarus from the dead. After 4 days, he said, "Nah, let's go." They said, you're crazy, man. I'm not this modern translation. You know, he said, they just wanted to kill you the other day. You know, and now you say you want to go there. He just said, look, I'm not walking in darkness, I'm walking in light. You know what they said? He said, let's go and die with him. That was the level of their consecration. Even though they had infirmities, things Peter and James and John, they had all kinds of things they hadn't dealt with, you know, but their heart was right. That's what God looked at. Their heart was right. And it was that right heart that made God choose them. Firstly, the 12, and then later on the 70. And even the other guy who has no name, who was doing the miracles, who wasn't even a part of the group. But his heart was right. So that's what determines the borrowed anointing. A good heart, you know, that will be shown by following after. At least to a reasonable degree. So, let me mention this. I said this on Sunday, but it because of emphasis is very important now by the Holy Spirit, because of what God is telling all of us about what God is doing. One of the major hallmarks of the prophetic ministry is the understanding of times and seasons. In fact, a prophet is one who prophesies, preaches, and teaches the will of God, the purpose of God rather, that is in the future. That's what makes it prophetic. A prophetic is something that's not happened yet, that is through supernatural knowledge and revelation, you know what's going to come, you know, so that the church can be prepared for that event and therefore work in that purpose. That's what the Bible says, believe his prophets shall you prosper. It's not just talking about money, even though money is inclusive, it's talking about prospering in the purpose. Hence, the prophet, the true prophets, you know, have an understanding of the times. So they know the seasons and the times in which the purposes of God are going to be fulfilled. Hence, they are sent ahead before those purposes come to pass. They are sent ahead by God to be able to show the church what is ahead and then give them the necessary inspiration, you know, and begin to prepare the people so that they can be ready for those purposes that are ahead. Basically, that is the true definition of a prophet, not a fortune teller. And you know, that doesn't sound as attractive as somebody who tells you, you know, how much money you're going to make next week by looking into a crystal ball, which is a demonic operation, you know, through familiar spirits. But that's another message for another day. So the prophet tells us, so I'm doing that now by the grace and mercy of God. The purpose of God now is for the church to come to this experience, both inherited and borrowed, like I've explained, of the manifestation of the fullness of Christ or the glory of God, which, you know, is also, these are just different terminologies of the same event. And the better understanding you have, the better it is for you, which is actually also a fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. We've had, there are three major feasts in the church. The feasts that God gave Israel, he gave them seven, but we can collapse them into three main groups. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. These three major feasts, you know, symbolize the three major experiences, a Christian, watch this, can and should have. Not that a Christian will have. That's why I use the word can and should. In other words, it's available. However, it is not, and this is where the controversies, you know, down through the years have raged. Thank God for understanding and wisdom. You know, they are not necessary as far as going to heaven is concerned. They're necessary, you know, for fulfillment of purpose and destiny. The only one that is necessary for heaven is Passover, which just symbolizes the experience of the new birth. Christ is our Passover. The second one is what we've had. You know, like I said on Sunday, we got born again on the ripples of that. Can you imagine, Pastor G? You know, it happened 2,000 years ago, and we're still feeling the reverberations of that experience is rippled down through the corridors of time, you know, which is Pentecost, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, which I've explained. But there's a third experience, that one, nobody's ever had it. And that is what these teachings are preparing us for, tabernacles. Tabernacles is the third set of feasts, and it symbolizes the perfection and the fullness of Christ being made manifest in the church that subsequently leads to the ingathering. That's why it's the feast of ingathering. You can look at that thing as ingathering at two levels. The ingathering of the fruit of the Spirit, the perfection of the love of God. And then the consequent ingathering of the harvest of the nations. Glory be to God. Hallelujah! And that's what, you know, we're all, that's the next event that we're all looking to, and that is about to happen. To use the words of Jesus, the hour is coming and now is. And so, in order to prepare us for these things, we are studying in detail the ministry and the life of Christ as recorded in the four Gospels. The four Gospels were written for two purposes. The first purpose is the evangelical purpose, which is to get you to believe Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name, which is to be born again. But the second purpose, which is based on the foundation of the first purpose, is so that you can study the life of Christ and then reproduce it. That's a purpose that most of the church have backed away from. You know, they don't believe it's possible. And they look at scriptures like the one I quoted at the beginning, John 14:12, which says, the works that I do, and and there's no way that's going to happen. Amen. And it was Jesus himself who said it. You know? So, that's where we are. Now, in our last lesson, let's go to Luke now. Luke chapter 11. Am I helping anybody here? I don't know about you, but I preach myself happy. All right. Luke chapter 11. And look at in our last lesson we stopped in verses 33 to 36. What I'm going to just do, because I don't want to go over that again tonight, we're just going to quickly summarize. Basically what Jesus was saying is this. I'm breaking it down in a very simple, straightforward manner. Amen. You have light in you. The light is in your spirit. The Bible says, Proverbs 20:27. We didn't look at that last time. Quickly go there. Proverbs 20:27. And look at it in the New International Version. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. Here it is. The lamp of the Lord searches the spirit of man. It searches out his inner. So God puts the light inside the spirit. Hello? Now the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions, and is the gateway to the body and the external circumstances. Are you following me? Now, Jesus told us here, he said, now, be very careful, so that the light that is in you be not darkness. And I used my mobile phone last week, last time I taught on this. It's the soul, strictly speaking, you know, is a switch. It can be on or off. Hello? When it's on, the light in the spirit passes through the soul, into the body, and outside and you know the whole, go back to book 11 now, and the whole, you know, spirit, soul and body is full of light. Amen. When the soul is off, it's a switch. Amen. There is light in the spirit, but because the switch is off, the soul, the body and the circumstances is full of darkness. And the thing about it is that the condition of the switch is dynamic. It can be on in the morning and off in the afternoon. That's why, that's where, you know, walking in the spirit, the word of God becomes, hence these great admonitions that are given in the scripture. My son, attend to my, he said, keep the switch on. That's, you know, that's a paraphrase, but it, you grab the spirit of it. My son, attend to my words, incline your ear unto my sayings, don't let them depart from thine eyes, for the entrance of his word giveth light. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they, my words, are life which has light. Unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. See how it goes from spirit to body. And same all over the Bible. You know, this book of the law will not depart. He's telling you, he's giving you, he said, if you keep persisting, you keep that switch on. Neglect it, the switch goes off. Really, it is as simple as that. So the whole idea is keep the switch on. Hallelujah. David Ingo sang a song the other time, you know, keep the switch of faith turned on. You know where he got it from? You know where he got that song from? He got it from Kenneth Hagin's preaching. You know where Kenneth Hagin got it from? Jesus. In one of the visions, if you have Kenneth Hagin's book, I Believe in Visions, you can go and check this. You know, I think it was, you know, the first time Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin was in 1950. This was, I find it amazing, the time in Pastor G. You know, it was around the Feast of Tabernacles. Of course, Hagin didn't know all of that at that time. It was September 1950, Jesus appears to Kenneth Hagin. You know, that's the first vision he ever had of Jesus, and he began to teach him about the end time and all of that. You know, amazingly, Larry, do you know that around that same time was when God gave George Warnock the book, The Feast of Tabernacles? God was preparing the whole church for the season that was about to come. We had been in season of trumpets from 1900 to 1950. So 1950 to 2000 was a season of the Day of Atonement. And 2000 to about 2050, we don't know the exact day or hour, but this same season is the season of tabernacles. That season we're in now. Are you listening? I wrote that in 1990. I preached it and wrote it in 1990. I have a book called Times and Seasons. But You understand, God was preparing. He was so Kenneth Hagin, Jesus appears to Kenneth Hagin, and he was teaching him faith. Not 1950s, 1952. Kenneth Hagin was teaching, he was preaching for a pastor, you know, and he went home, it was in the evening, you know, I think after the message and all that, and just anyway, I can't remember all the circumstances. Just appears to him anyway and begins to teach him about faith. And Jesus uses the electrical illustration. It wasn't Kenneth Hagin's illustration, it was Jesus. And said to him, he said, your faith is like a switch. He said, you keep the word of God in your heart and in your mouth, and you keep this switched on. You take it out of your mouth, you take it off. He said, there's electricity. Jesus teaching Kenneth Hagin. Jesus knows about electricity. Oh, God have mercy on the church. You know, every time Jesus thinks of a carpenter who lived in Nazareth 2,000 years ago that knows, you know, he didn't go to school, he didn't, you're talking about the person who has the treasure of all wisdom and knowledge. Of course, he knows a lot about electricity. Hallelujah. So he took and he said, there's power in that socket. He said, but if you don't put the switch on, the power will not flow, even though it is there. So he said, go and teach my people to keep the switch of faith turned on. Then David Ingalls made a song out of it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Keep the switch of faith turned on. All right. And so this is what Jesus is teaching us here in these verses. You got to keep the switch of your soul turned on. Let your soul hear, he says, your eye be single. These are different words, but what we're describing is the same. That's why you need to pray that efficient prayer. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened. You know, that's why you need to keep the word of God in your mouth. That's why you need to keep saying it and reading it and all of that. All of that, all that activity causes the light of God to go into the soul. So the switch is on. Once it is on, life can flow from the spirit via the soul into the body. Switch, take the thing off, you get darkness. And it's dynamic. So the fact that it was on in the morning is no guarantee it'll be on in the afternoon. Hello? Hence the man tells us, he said, it will not depart out of your mouth. So he says, when you get up, talk it. When you are walking by the way, talk it. When you sit in your house, talk it. When you go to bed at night, talk it. They are not just arduous instructions. God is not just trying to make life difficult for you and boring and all of that. He's trying to show you how to keep the switch on. Amen. 24/7. So you're not having you don't have a period of time when the switch is off. Hello, somebody. Am I talking to anybody here? Hallelujah. Now, let's go into a few things we'll share tonight. Verse 37, Luke 11. You know, and that's why I said we're going to talk about some of these things today. Some things I mentioned earlier on by the Spirit as I was doing the introduction to this. So, and as he spake, I didn't hear you. A certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meet. Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus is very sociable. He always went to nice parties. Here you see Jesus going for lunch. Hello. Hello. So tell the neighbors, the next time when they invite you for lunch, you can go. Now be careful. All right. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Don't laugh. Many of us are still the same way. We just have different traditions. Hello? And the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools! So turn to your neighbor and say, it's okay to call people fools once in a while. Who said this? Jesus. So sometimes when I say, you fool, you know, it's okay. Ouch! Praise the Lord. Do you notice the Holy Spirit says that a lot? Don't let me say a lot. He says that sometimes. You know, you notice, you know, Jesus used to say it. And who else said it? Paul. Oh, foolish Galatians. You know, oh, you know, ye fools. You know, God is like that. God is like a good teacher. You know, expect people to get sharp and then they're still, you know, ye fools. He wasn't saying it in a derogatory kind of way. He was saying to wake them up. Hello, somebody. Amen. Amen. So occasionally if I say, you fool, you know, take it in good faith. All right. Ye fools, did not he that make which is without make that which is made that, excuse me, which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. I want to stop there. That verse 41, give it to me in the Message. Turn both like this. Turn both your pockets and your hearts inside out. Give generously to the poor. Then your lives will be clean. Not just your dishes and your hands. This captures the spirit of what Jesus is saying. Now, let's analyze this a little bit under the Holy Spirit and learn the lesson so that we don't let this kind of hypocritical attitude creep into our lives and into our hearts. The hallmark, negatively speaking now, of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. Now, you find it very, very interesting if you study the scripture. Jesus himself was a Pharisee. You know, we don't like the word Pharisee because we always associate it with hypocrisy. But not all Pharisees were hypocrites. What was a Pharisee? Paul was a Pharisee. His dad was a Pharisee. Do you understand? The Pharisees were just simply people who took the word of God seriously. These were the guys who studied the Bible inside out. If you're going to come today, I would be a Pharisee. It's true. Pastor G would be a Pharisee. The pastors here, we're all Pharisees. Hello, somebody. Don't you always say, hello, Pharisee. And I'm going to be a Pharisee. But there's everything wrong being a hypocritical Pharisee. That's the problem. So it wasn't being a Pharisee that was the issue. Jesus was a Pharisee. He was a rabbi. He grew up in Nazareth. He went to the synagogue every Saturday. He was a Pharisee. He studied the law. He knew the word. Hallelujah. And the Pharisees, that was what they were known for. They were sticklers for the word. Just like us. We today are sticklers for the word. If you can't show it to me in the Bible, forget it. That's why the Pharisees, that's how they were Pharisees. The problem was the hypocrisy. And so the Lord Jesus, understand this and appreciate it and let it also guide you in your interactions with the brethren. The man invited him for lunch. Jesus didn't refuse. You know why? We're both Pharisees. Those kind of people. Amen. Amen. Hey, guys who go to church, who believe in the word. So do I. All right. Having lunch in your house, you want me to come? Fine. Let's go. Now, the problem was when they got there, in the Jewish tradition, you know, and what they did, again, this is why you need to know the word of God. You know, read your Bible. Turn to your neighbor and say, do yourself a favor. Read the Bible. Balanced Bible reading. That's what I've taught you. And may God have mercy on you to obey my instructions. Don't read the Bible haphazardly. You know, I say a lot of this. I'm not trying to criticize. But, you know, you got all these kind of different Bible applications, you know, on the internet, this world. And you know, some of this isn't wrong, but I just want to warn you, especially the young people, if you're not careful, you read only what you like. There's a certain Bible plan for depression, then one Bible plan for this, and one, hello, if you still love me, give me a wave offering. Amen. You know, Bible plan for life partner. I'm going to walk all over you. You know, you know, Bible plan for this and Bible plan for that. So you go there and you cherry pick. Oh, I like that plan. So you read that one, they give you for 5 days. Then you go here, hello. Then you pick this one, you know, Bible reading that's going to help you to to detoxicate your soul and so on and so forth. Now, I don't think it's a bad thing, frankly. At least it's getting you to read your Bible. Thank God for that. However, if you stay with that alone and you don't get to read the whole Bible, your knowledge of the scriptures will be skewed and you will become a Kwashoko Christian. What do I mean, Kwashoko? For the benefit of our international audience, Kwashoko is a... Yemisi, help me. I have an expert here. She's a consultant. You know, it's a form of malnutrition that comes by eating only carbohydrate and neglecting protein and vitamins and other vital something. That's exactly what happens spiritually. The word of God is bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by, watch this, every. Not the one you like alone. Every word. Paul said this way, all scripture, not some scripture. So you go and start reading only all that stuff, you know, how to get a life partner, how to do this and how to do that, you know, and I like that. You know, yeah, I like that one and all that, you know. That's fine. But read the whole Bible so that you're balanced. So you read from the Old Testament. You read from the Psalms. You read from Proverbs. You read from the New Testament. You know, you read from the four Gospels daily. So you're going to read the one you like. And you're going to read the one you don't like. Which is very good for you. I remember when you were children. You remember when you were kids. I still remember when I was a kid. You know, want to eat ice cream and all of that. Then they ask you to come and eat some funny kind of vegetable. And you know, it's not as sweet as the other thing. But it's what's going to build your body. Cod liver oil, exactly. Seven seas. And all those kind of things. You know, no, who wants to eat that when I can eat ice cream? But if you keep eating ice cream, you get sick. Your body won't be built up. Spiritually, it's the same thing. You can't just keep eating, you know, in Jesus' name. Everybody have been blessed. It's fine, it's ice cream. But if that's all you heard in that service, you're going home sick spiritually. Hello, somebody. Ice cream is dessert, for heaven's sake. It's not the main meal. I come and they serve you dessert all through the. Along I joy you out. So, this was the problem. So Jesus comes into the place. This guy, the Pharisee, invites him. So, what brought that thought was this: the Pharisees got a tradition, which they got from Leviticus. Which is not wrong. God said, if you go out, do you understand? You touch a dead animal or you wash your hands. It's laws of hygiene. Are you listening to me? So that you don't get germs into your food and it doesn't affect your health. Now these guys now stretch it. And that's why you need to know your Bible. Which is why I said all things I said. These guys now stretch it beyond where God took it. And try to now make it a rule for spiritual cleansing. So the guy who washes his hand is holy. The guy who doesn't wash his hand is not holy. Have you heard? Cleanliness is next to godliness. It is not in the Bible. It sounds so religious. Cleanliness is next to his heart. You have a lot of clean guys that are full of the devil. Yeah. You know, the way I wash my hand doesn't make me holy inside. So Jesus gets to this guy's house, you know, and they're all sitting down, you know, to eat and all of that. And you didn't understand, you know, back in the Jewish tradition in those days, when you come in, they'll give you water. You know, you wash your feet, you wash your hands, you prepare yourself, they all sit down. They didn't sit down like we sit in table like that. They sit on the floor, you know, with mats, you know, and recline. Then they pass the food around. So Jesus comes in, and you know, with all these rambunctious guys, you know, Peter, fisherman, for heaven's sake, you know, Peter, man, John, these rough guys, they're not used to all of this. You know, these guys who eat by the side of the river and just take fish and put it on the fire. You know, so these boys coming with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, Jesus too, he wasn't come from a sophisticated home. He was a carpenter.
You know, it wasn't all of that. You know, the guy gets in there, you know, and let's take the thing off and, you know, all right, come guys, all right, let's bring food. Come on, let's eat. Just as eating. Ouch. This guy, what's wrong with him? He doesn't clean. He doesn't ask for what, you know. This guy has no table manners. I grab the, put it in his mouth, you know, take the wine, drink it, you know, and all, just eating and enjoying himself. The man said, guy said, the Pharisee was, he was, thank you, bloody, scandalized. My God, what kind of a crude, you know, he marveled that he had not washed before eating. And so in his heart, he's criticizing and he's judging Jesus. Well, this guy's. So Jesus said, yeah, you Pharisees. And this is the kind of boldness God has to give us. This guy is in his house. I just got a text, Pastor Gwega. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, including that guy's house. So, yeah, as like Jesus concerned, even if it's your house, it's my house, I own the earth. Oh, glory to God. So they say, ye Pharisees, do clean the outside. You're so concerned about looking good on the outside. But inside, you are ravening wolves and full of all kinds of wickedness. He gives it to him in between the eyes. Jesus shoots from the hip. You know, and I can imagine the guy, man, you're eating my food in my house and you're abusing me. You know, just didn't care. You know, he was trying to get through that cloak of hypocrisy. You know, and he said, you fools, even don't you understand that the guy who made the outside also made the inside? If the outside is clean and your inside is bad, don't you know God knows? I think the main lesson here is honesty of heart. You know, you look good in front of men, but how do you look in front of God? You can look good on the outside, you know, have all the nice trappings and all of that, you know, and do all kinds of things, you know, but if God is not impressed, of what use is that? Now, it's not wrong to clean, but you can't use that as a standard of holiness. And it wasn't Jesus. Jesus certainly wasn't dirty, I'm sure. He just didn't go through the maid ceremony. He probably just got in there, just took some water, and didn't do, you know, they would do all kinds of elaborate, you know, and clean, and use perfume, and put all kinds of things. Jesus, you know, does the basic and moves on. Are you listening to me? And I've learned, and I'm still learning to be like that. I'm not so bothered about all these. You know, I'm a straightforward, easygoing guy. Amen. Life is too complicated. Amen. There are too many important things to think about and to waste time and my memory bank on rules of etiquette. You know, you go to some place, you see there's a way they arrange the knife. There's one knife on the inside and there's another one here. There's another one here. So when you start eating, you start with the one and then you now. So if you go to some places and you take the wrong knife to it, they won't, especially if it's in England, they won't say anything, they'll just go red. And they'll be wondering who allowed you to come into this kind of restaurant. You know, what is this person doing here? It doesn't change the taste of the food. Give the Lord a clap offering. Now, right on the other hand, if you're in a place where, you know, the Jews, I become a Jew. If you're in a place where don't do anything to upset them, if you know the right thing. So if I'm in some places, I don't do anything to upset them. But you see, I realize that does not put a value on my spirituality. The fact I know how to use the right knife or the right fork, and it won't change the food, the taste of the food, and it doesn't make me better than the guy who doesn't know it. Now the problem is when I start placing value on those things and think it makes me a better human being than the other person. That is what the Bible is teaching against. It don't make you a better person. It just makes you somebody who knows some rules they don't know. Who cares? That had nothing to your spirituality. Hello? Okay. So, now he now says something, this is verse 41. Go back to that one in the message. That if you will learn to clean the inside and then give generously from the inside, once the inside is clean, it will clean the outside. That's the beauty of this Christianity. Is this clear? It's from inside out. You emphasize the inside, and you know what? The outside will automatically get clean with time. Look at yours truly. You know? I was just a kid going to hell. 19, 20, was in university, didn't know God, didn't know nothing, on my road to hell. Smoking cigarettes and misbehaving all over the whole place. Then I got born again. Truly born again. The inside got cleaned. You know what happened? The cigarettes left. Boom. I didn't try to do it. I didn't try to discipline myself. It just left. Hallelujah. The drinking left. I still remember, you know, I would go out with my friends, you know, I was even kind of half backslidden because I didn't have a church and I didn't have a pastor and I didn't have, you know, some of the good things you guys have now. I didn't know anything, you know, but at least I had that inner experience, you know, and I sit down with them, you know, and they all be dancing and I'll say, oh, become. I said, no, I'm not interested anymore. He said, ah, Kilo Sheno, so what's wrong with you? You know, I said, no. I said, guys, go ahead doing what you're doing. I wasn't hypocritical or holier than thou. I'll just sit in a corner and I'll just be watching them, you know, and telling myself, what's all this? You know, the thing that was making those things enjoyable had gone. So the inside got cleaned. Within a few months, a year, my whole outside was clean. Completely clean. You know, as far as all the bad habits and things that I used to do before. I remember my late uncle here, Uncle Femi Johnson, and my dad, and my late dad now, and my uncle, Larry's dad, came to see me in England. I can never forget it. You know, actually, you know, they used to come to England all the time. So I was in school, so they were in town, so I went to say hello to them. In Uncle Bolaji's house, in a flat not too far from where my hostel was, you know, a quadrangle, you know, and very near Paddington there. And I went up, you know, and they saw me. And I went up and greeted them and all of that, you know, and my dad was still smoking at that time. My uncle was smoking, you know, and Uncle Bolaji didn't smoke, but, you know, they were all drinking. And because I was, you know, I was 21, I was in the postgraduate. You know, I used to smoke and drink with them before. So when I got in there and said hello to everybody and sat down and they were all doing all the things they were doing, they all looked at me and said, ah, Olubi Umati Chenjo. I said, yeah. He said, wow. I remember Banko Femi in particular said, you have really changed. You have really, really changed. He said, there's a light on your face. So you've really changed. So the inside would take care of the outside. Religion tries to change the outside without changing the inside. And what you get is hypocrisy. True Christianity changes the inside and then changes the outside. Are you listening to me? And that's what we have to learn. And so, in verse 42, let's move on now. Am I helping anybody here? But woe unto you, I didn't hear you, Pharisees. Jesus is getting tough here. He first of all says, you Pharisees. Then he says, fools. Now he says, woe unto you. You can imagine these guys, they won't like him very much. You know, for you tithe, I didn't hear you. Mint. And rue and all manner of herbs, and Passover
judgment, and the love of God. Watch this. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. This is a good statement recorded by Luke, but the best one is in Matthew. Look at Matthew 23:23. You can never forget it. Easy reference. 23:23. This is what the Lord Jesus said. Same thing, but you know, recorded in a different way. You know, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! If there is one thing God hates, it's hypocrisy. You know why? It is the very essence of dishonesty. We keep coming back to this honesty thing. It is the thing, you are a liar, you know you are a liar, and you are trying to deceive people. You yourself know it's not true. And you want to portray to people that it is what is not true is true. Deceiving and being deceived. Double jeopardy. Hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. This is a balance. We just heard a balanced prosperity message from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was not against tithe and offering. He said you ought to do it. You should pay your tithe and offering. He didn't condemn it. He didn't say it's wrong. He said, but you ought not to leave the other undone. I'm going to close with this tonight. We'll pick it up in my next lesson. You know, but I wrote down in my notes here. And in the recent times, the Holy Spirit has been emphasizing this truth about, you know, witchcraft and you know, covetousness and spiritual idolatry and all of that. And it's the same thought that is coming out here. And I'll just hit on it and I will close, and then we'll pick up from my next lesson. And this is what he's saying to us. And it's what my wife preached it many years ago, over 30 years ago, the prosperity trap. It is a trap. You know why? The Bible does promise prosperity. It is the word of God. Paying your tithe and offerings is the word of God. It's correct. The problem is, if you do it and then you omit, it is a problem of omission. That is what makes it so subtle and makes it so effective as a deception. And I want to play back some things you've been hearing in recent times, you know, in the church, you know, at large. Thank God, if you come to this church, you probably would not hear as much of this, but I'm sure you must have heard it at one time or the other. Seed time, man! Take it from Genesis chapter 28. You know, which is not wrong. You know, but that you see, if you preach and emphasize, have you noticed that in 90%, if not 99%, you know, of the cases where you hear them teach about something and all of these things, they're always talking about giving seed. They are always talking about sowing seed, which is not wrong. Are you listening to me? But have you ever heard anybody talk about watering the seed? Can you reap a harvest if you sow a seed and you don't water it? It's not going to happen. Or you reap a funny kind of harvest. Hello, somebody. That's what Jesus. I wrote it down here. He says, if you tithe only and you neglect Let me read what I have written out here. If you tithe only and pay, you know, offering, and you omit the weightier matters of the law, you will reap a harvest allowed by Satan, but not approved by God. That's the trap. It will lead to leanness of the soul. Psalm 106 verse 15. He says he gave them desires of their hearts and sent leanness to their soul. You find that the emphasis of the current prosperity message in most places is on giving. I want to get your money. But when they ask you to give, they don't tell you about judgment, mercy, and faith. So they do that and then they leave the other undone. It leads to some degree of material blessing, but it fuels greed and covetousness, which is what so many are experiencing at the moment. They gain what they want, but they're having leanness to their soul. So the soul is not prospering. The scripture teaches us that God wants us to prosper even as our soul prospers. That is why the watering part of the prosperity message is prayer and walking in the Spirit. You sow by giving your tithes and offerings, then you water by praying and walking in the Spirit so that you will have those other things, judgment, mercy, and faith. And then you harvest by investing in some productive venture. You're not even allowed to invest in anything. The Bible calls it honest venture. It means that they are dishonest ventures. Have you heard of MMM? Another message for another day. I'm informed though. It's only I don't mess around with all those things. But I'm very aware of what's going on. Just like Jesus said, do you think it's only those 18 that fell down the other day? I know what's going on. And now the devil is finishing them. Hello? Only greedy people get deceived by greedy schemes. Yes, give the Lord a clap off. Honest ventures. I don't know if you read your Bible. That's why you need this balanced Bible reading. By the time you read, you know, Pastor G, you know there are scriptures like Titus. People will never get there. If you don't do balanced Bible reading, there are some places in the Bible, yeah, they are so obscure. You know, how many people have heard of the book of called Philemon? It's just one chapter. You can be a Christian for 10 years and never read it. Hello? Or Nahum. Or Zephaniah. Zephaniah. You know, everyone read those. And that's where you find some very deep things. They don't be hidden in one or two verses there. But you just gloss over it, or you may never even read it. You can be years as a Christian, never hear about some things. You know, so they honest, not any venture, honest. The Bible says is Titus 3:14. Titus 3:14. Let us also maintain good works, not any work. Oh, that's why you cannot bring the tithe of a prostitute. I don't know if you've read that Bible to that place. It says the hire of a whore. You say you must not bring it to the tabernacle. It's an abomination. But they're bringing it today. who nobody asks. Hello? The guys who keep money in cemetery, they keep it in the flat. They bring the tithe to the church. Hello? A guy come back from England and say he's not a thief. They have a big... And then, you know, they bring money to the church. They take it. Not honest venture.
The true prosperity message is a tight message. It does promise prosperity, but on tight terms. Yes, you pay, you give your tithe and offering. Then on top of that, you must pray and walk in the Spirit. Then on top of that, you must be involved in honest ventures. It is only the money that comes out of that straight line. Hallelujah. That has divine approval. The other one, you can get it from, you can go the broad way. That will bring money from other aspects. Amen. Doing it in a different kind of way, but it will not be with God's approval. Hence, the scripture says that the ungodly prosper and increase in riches. They are not sinners, though they are ungodly. Christians that are not like God. You know, there's a lot of people don't like this kind of pastor. You know, why do you have to explain that one? It would have been easier to believe that that ungodly is unbeliever. But we have to tell you the truth, so that you will not be. That we'll do that next week. You know, it says the Pharisees, they are like men. You know, people don't know they are walking on the tombstone. They are killing people spiritually, and the people don't know they are dying. They are killing people every day spiritually. And the people they are killing, they are taking their money from them, and they don't even know, the people don't know that they are. It says, you are like white-haired scapegoats, men that are walking and they don't even know. Oh, judgment is coming. They're killing this perverted prosperity message is one of the greatest tools of Satan. And it's so endemic, it has perverted the whole church. The Bible calls greed and covetousness, calls it idolatry. It's, the place is full of it. And because God promised prosperity in the church, people just embrace the whole thing, hook, line, and sinker. You need to keep your heart. Are you listening to me? It's not everything that comes to your mouth that you swallow. You have to ask yourself, you know, take the thing, find out. Yes, okay, give the tithe. Okay, where is the watering? Where is the honest venture? Make sure you tick everything. Amen? Before you can have the freedom to eat it. 1, 2, 3. You know, if it was other people would be shouting, you know. Amen! You know, but God will have mercy on us. May God give us an honest heart. How did I learn all of these things? I'm not special. How did I learn it? Honesty. My pastor, I told you, in England, also said, be very careful of these people. And I took the warning of the pastor. I said, yes, I listen, and I learned everything. I know good prosperity message. I have prospered. I am prospering. You know, but be careful. Be careful. Merchant of Venice by Shakespeare said, all that glitters is not gold. Let's pray. Talk to God. God wants the very best for us. He has promised us that they will know we are called by the name of the Lord and they will be afraid of us. He has promised us. He said that you will be so rich that you will lend to nations. So it's not as if God is against us. No. But there is a way to get it. Don't just tithe, mint, and all of that and leave the other undone. No. Do it. And then on top of it, judgment, mercy, faith. You can put all of that into honesty, walking the Spirit, you know, prayer. So you can have the best that God wants you to have. And don't go and fall into the trap. Says they that will be rich shall fall into it. They're the same New Testament. And the same New Testament that God has given us things all richly to enjoy. So he cannot be saying he doesn't want us to be rich. He's telling us that there is a way to be rich and not fall into the trap. And there is a way to be rich and fall into the trap. So avoid it. Talk to God. You know, it's not me who said it, it's Jesus who said it. If you want to fight anybody, go and fight him. Praise the Lord. Jesus, all these things I'm saying, it's not Olubi who said it. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who said it. And you know, he had the same, Pastor, you know, he had the same problem with this generation that we're having with our generation. Same problem. These same Pharisees, these same guys who know the word, the same word of faith boys. Same thing. Well, Pharisees, well, you know, we're not all hypocritical, but we're all sticklers, we know the word and all of that, but just take it and then twist it like this and take only one part of it and then leave the other part of it because it's easier for you and you want to make money. Same thing the Pharisees did. And they gave big business out of the animal sacrifices, selling doves and everything. It was big business. Just like in the churches today. Big business. Mega box, man. And then people like us come up like Jesus and start saying, no, we're going to overturn the tables of the money changers and all of that. They get in trouble. They want to kill us. Talk to God. Make up your mind, you're not going to be dishonest. You're going to get everything God wants you to get. You're going to have a great life. You're going to fulfill the Feast of Tabernacles in your life. You will inherit the Spirit without measure, but you will do it honestly. You will do it the way God wants it done. And it's not difficult. His commandments are not grievous. He wants us to have the... But he's given us all this warning so we don't fall into all these traps and ditches along the way. Draw me close to you. Draw me close to you. Never let me go. Never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say, to hear you say that I'm your friend. Hallelujah. You are my desire. You are my desire. You were more than else will do. No one else will do. Nothing else can take your place. Nothing else can take your place. Help me find a way. Bring me back to you. Bring me back to you. Draw me close to you. Let's start from the beginning again. Hallelujah.
Draw me close to you.
Draw me close to you.
Never let me go.
Song.
I lay it all down again
just to hear you say,
hallelujah, to hear you say that I'm your friend.
Hallelujah.
You are my desire.
You are my desire.
One else will do.
No one else will do.
Cause nothing else can take your place.
Hallelujah.
Needed.
You're all I want.
You're all I
me, Lord. Help me.
Help me know you need.
Help me know you. Raise the other hand to God. Oh, what a prayer. Draw me close to you. We're going to pray in a minute. But I want you in your own heart. We sang it, but say it from the heart. Draw me close to you, Lord. The Bible says, draw nigh to God and He will draw near to you. It's a heart decision. John, that's why I use the example of John. You know, that boy just made up his mind. You know, if you look at the Gospels, you would think John would be probably the one that would not have been as close to Jesus. You know, he outlived all of them. He outlived Peter, outlived Paul. John wrote the book of Revelation. He just made up his mind. And he wasn't too ambitious. He was at first, but he changed. He said, Lord, I want to be close to you. Just tell God. Say, like John, I want to be close to you. I want to draw nigh unto you. I follow you. I want to know where you live. Where dwellest thou? That's what God's looking for. Looking for the heart. Hey, John wasn't perfect. Initially, he made a lot of mistakes, you know. But he changed. Because he kept following after the Lord from the heart. And by the time, later on, it was him, you know, who was closest to Jesus. It was him that Jesus committed Mary to, his mother. The others were there. James was still alive at that time. His other brother, Peter, was there. He didn't come to anything. He came to John. Because of the kind of heart John had. And tell God. Now let's pray. Say, Father, raise that hand. Say, Father, we confess our sins. And so clean with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. That has come to me tonight. Lord, reminding me that I must not be a hypocrite. Oh God, oh God, oh God, have mercy on me. Help me to continuously exercise and increasingly exercise honesty of heart. Speaking the truth to myself from your word. Help me to be balanced in your word. Not only to take the path I like, but to take all scripture. That I may grow, that the man of God, according to your word, may become perfect. Oh Lord, help me, help me, help me in my interactions with you and interactions with men to exercise, like Paul, honesty of heart, a conscience void of offense toward God as well as toward man. Lord, nothing is more important to me in this life than following you, than being close to you with honesty and humility of heart. And I know that with this, knowledge will come, strength will come, power will come to do every other thing you want me to do. In Jesus' name. Zelike yeke yogo, ni gronze geilig indusku frederes. In Jesus' name.